If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, if you were not here last Sunday I made the hugest, biggest announcement in the history of Chapel of Change, and I shared with you how the owners of this church, Grace Church, have made a decision to allow us to purchase the church and the building. And so I'm spreading that word. It's a humongous miracle. And we really believe that God is rebirthing this building for world impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really believe that through in this building, although this building is not the church, it is a temple dedicated to the Lord. And I really believe that through this building, we're going to raise up leaders for the gospel. We're going to raise up worship leaders for the gospel. We're going to raise up children in the gospel. And that ultimately millions of people are going to be impacted through this building with the gospel. By the way, I have another announcement to make, that starting February, because we're having so many kids that we're ministering on Sunday, we are going to be opening up an additional Revelation station in the back here. That's the children's from kindergartner to fifth grade. So we already have another teacher that is going to help. She's awesome, very skilled and talented. And so it's going to allow us to minister to more kids. We got lots of kids around here, and we want to teach them the gospel. We want to teach them the gospel. Your kids and my kids don't just go back there and play patty cake. They learn the gospel. They have fun. Don't get me wrong. You got to let them have fun. But they learn lessons about Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 2. And I want to just officially welcome you to the fourth week of our 40-day church challenge. I've been so inspired in the last couple of weeks. If you have not recognized that on Thursday night, we have had record-breaking attendance at our Bible study for the last 3 weeks. Over 100 people have come out to learn the Word, to get connected with people, and to grow in the Lord. And we have over 100 people that are participating in small groups. Now, just to give you a perspective, there's about 300 people in all our services that come and worship the Lord on Sundays. And so to have 100 people in small groups is a huge, huge miracle. So I'm really excited about that. That is showing that we are serious, not just becoming a big church, that's fine and that's dandy, but we want to be a deep church that gets into the Word of God and that bees all that God has called us to be. Amen? So we have one more week for our 30-day church challenge, which is next week, and I challenge you to end this series strong. End it just like you started it, strong. Now, that does not mean on the sixth week you don't come to church. That doesn't mean you take a break, right? That means you got to come to church even more so the following week. So we have been learning and discovering why the early church was so powerful. We have been discovering why the early church was so dynamic. We have been learning what was the basis of all the miracles and all the deliverance and all the restoration that was happening in the early church. And we've been studying their DNA. And we learned that the early church was serious and real about their relationships with one another. We learned that the early church showed concern for one another. We learned that the early church did not just come to church like a theater, usher in and usher out, but they had genuine concern for one another. How many of you like real friends? I'm not talking about friends, fair weather friends. I'm talking about genuine friends, friends with that you can see without the mask, friends that will tell you wrong when you wrong, friends that will love you even though you are wrong. Real friends. And so the early church, they were real with their relationship with one another, and it made them dynamic. But we also learned that the early church was serious about their worship to the Lord. They didn't just come and sing songs. They came and opened up their heart to God. They came and worshiped the Lord, and it made them powerful. It made them powerful. We also learned that the early church was serious about growing up in the Lord. They refused to stay spiritual babies. They wanted to be all that God called them to be. And all these qualities that they had helped them to fulfill their destiny. And so let's turn back to our foundational scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Everybody there? Ready or not? Here we go. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Amen. Are you ready for main purpose number four? Are you ready for main purpose number four? Here it goes. They committed to investing in heavenly priorities. Someone say heavenly priorities. Let me draw your attention to verse 44. It says, look at the quality of this early church. Look at the DNA. Look at how they treated one another in verse 44. It says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared." Someone say shared. "They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need." Now, this is what made the early church dynamic. This is what made the early church so compelling. This is what made the early church so impactful, is that they committed to investing in heavenly priorities. Heavenly priorities. Now, I want you to notice in the text that in this verse, money and possessions didn't have a grip on them. Do you notice that? Money and possessions didn't have a grip on them. I want you to notice that they were able to release their money and possessions for the greater good of the kingdom of God. Now, this is powerful because, see, a lot of people, especially in our day and age, the bling bling generation, we have such a tight grip on possessions and materialism that it's almost like a drug. That if we don't have the latest and the greatest, we get moody. If you don't have the latest phone, you get moody. If you don't have the latest shoes, you get moody. If you don't get the latest whatever it may be, we get moody. But the early church, they learned how to release their goods for the greater good of the kingdom of God. They committed to investing in heavenly priorities. Now, there are things that are important to God, and there are things that are important to this world. And whether you realize it or not, you are living for one or the other. Whether you realize it or not, the world has a strong pull on us to get us to live within their system of values. And that's why next Sunday, when you watch the Super Bowl, there's going to be people that are paying millions of dollars for a 30-second commercial because they want you to buy the latest and the greatest. There are things that are important to God, and there are things that are important to this world. I want you to see Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Since you have been raised with Christ," that's salvation right there, it says, "set your heart on things above." Set your heart on things above. Whether you're pursuing two things, you're either pursuing what's important to heaven, or you're pursuing what's important to this world. And God challenges us. And we need to be reminded, because there's this pull. We all need to be reminded that we need to get our eyes off of this world, because it's going to soon be burnt up. There's going to come a day where this world is going to be no more. And so I don't care how much money you got in the bank or what type of things you got at your house. Eventually, everything is going to be consumed by fire. And God wants to remind us this so that we can pursue what's important for him. Now, we're talking about heavenly priorities. What are priorities? What are priorities? Well, priorities are what you value most. Priorities are what you value most. Priorities are what's important to you. Priorities are what your life runs after. Now, many people's lives are messed up, not because they're evil people, not because they're bad people, but because their priorities are out of whack. They're chasing after the wrong thing. They're investing in the wrong thing. They're consumed by the wrong thing. They're giving their time, their talent, and the treasure to the wrong thing, and it throws their life out of whack. And so today, God wants to remind us of what's important for our lives. You see, if the devil can't stop you altogether, he'll get you to chase after what's not important. He'll get you to chase after what's not important. And so you consume your time and your energy for something that is temporary instead of eternal. And so today we're going to learn some of the lessons on why it's important to invest in heavenly priorities. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you." See, the Bible says you are to make heaven a priority. You are to make God a priority. You are to make what's eternal a priority in your life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 in your Bible. It's to the left of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke is the order of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. And the majority of our teaching today is going to come out of a parable of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want to just remind us that Jesus did a lot of teaching through what we call parables. Someone say parables. Parables are an earthly story that gives a spiritual lesson. Parables is when Jesus will use something natural to prove a spiritual point. And so he points to something we could understand to give us something that we need. Parable. Luke chapter 16, scholars teach that this is one of the most hardest parables that Jesus ever taught. And so I want you to pray for me as I seek to give you some understanding of what Jesus meant with this parable in Luke chapter 16. And before I do, I just want to let you know the main purpose of this parable is to encourage believers to invest their worldly wealth into eternal purposes. That's the main purpose of it. It is to warn us to focus on what's important in life. What's important in life. Now, when I talk about the word wealth today, I want to be clear that I'm not just talking about money. I'm going to be using this term, wealth, a lot today in this sermon. But I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talent. And I'm talking about your treasure. All three of them things combine together to be your wealth. And everybody in here has a certain level of wealth that God has entrusted you with. And it doesn't matter what you're going through today or how bad it is. If you live in the United States of America, you are wealthier than most of the people in the world. If you are able to take a car here today, you are wealthier than most of the people in the world. If you are able to drive a bus here today, you are wealthier than more people in the world. If you are able to walk here, you are wealthier than most people in the world. So when I talk about wealth today, I don't want you to zone out, because I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talent and your treasure. Luke 16, everybody there? I'm going to read verses 1 through 13.
He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Someone say steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. But I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quite quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to them, take your bill and write 80. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, which means wise, for the sons of this world are more wise in their generation than the sons of light. This is one of the most hardest statements that ever Jesus ever made. What he's basically saying is the people of the world are smarter than Christians. That's what basically he's saying. He's saying the people of the world are more shrewder, they're more wiser when it comes to their future than the believers are, and that should not be so. That should not be so. Christians should be the smartest. Christians should be the ones that give the most. Christians should be the ones that change the world, not Steve Jobs. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That's a crazy word right there, but it's an old English word, and mammon basically means your possessions, your wealth, your talent, your skill, your materials. And when it talks about unrighteous mammon, it's not talking about evil money. It's talking about untrustworthy money. How many know that money is fleeting? That money comes and it goes. That you can be rich one day and poor the next. That you can have a full bank account one day and broke the next. That's what it's talking about. Talking about untrustworthy money, materialism. You don't ask me, ask one of the real estate agents in 2008. They were good in 2005. 2008, the crisis happens and everything gets drained. That's why we don't put our trust in money. So he says, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, someone say cannot. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You're either going to be one or the other. And so I want to pull out some principles here today to help us understand what Jesus is talking about. And the first lesson that I want to share, someone say number one, we are just stewards of God's wealth. We are just stewards of God's wealth. Look at verse 1. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Someone say steward again. Now, I want to remind you that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are not an owner. There's a difference between an owner and a steward. An owner owns what he has. A steward is just managing someone else's goods. A steward is a manager. A steward is someone who oversees someone else's possessions. Talking about being a steward. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are not an owner, you are a steward, and the principle of stewardship is fundamental in Christian living. If you keep this principle before your eyes, it will change the way you live and you give, because you realize that you don't own nothing. You don't own nothing. Now, the bottom line of stewardship is that your money is not your own. It's God's. The bottom line of stewardship is that your possessions are not your own. They are God's. The bottom line, your life is not even your own. It is God's. The Bible says you've been, bought with a price. Bought with a price. And you are not your own. So stewardship means that you manage what God has entrusted in your life. Now, everybody in here has been entrusted with a certain level of time, a certain level of talent, and a certain level of treasure. And God trusts you with his time, with his treasure, and his talent. So the question is, what are you doing with it? The question is, are you wasting that which God has entrusted with you? The Bible says that a steward must be found faithful. That a steward must be found faithful. And so you don't own, if you're a Christian, now the world thinks different. The world thinks different. But if you're a Christian, you don't own anything. You say, well, I worked hard for this. No, you didn't. You only worked as strong as God gave you. You only worked, God gave you the strength to work. God gave you the intellect to work. God gave you the passion to get up. God gave you the ability to move and to drive. You only have done what God has allowed you to do. And we got to remember this if we're going to be faithful stewards, because all that we have comes from the Lord. That's a basic principle. You need to get up tomorrow. That air you're breathing comes from the Lord. Sometimes we take for granted our heart beating, and we forget that once this heart stops, it's over. And the only way it's beating is because of the grace of God. God gave you that heartbeat. God gave you that mind. God gave you everything you have. And so we need to walk as stewards of God's grace. Number two, someone say number two. We will give an account for the wealth God has entrusted with us. We will give an account for the time, the talent, and the treasure that God has given us. Now look at verse 2. He says, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear? Give an account, someone say account, of your stewardship. Now listen, one day, after it's all said and done, everybody in here is going to stand before God. And you're going to stand alone. You're not going to be with your spouse. You're not going to be with your mama. You're not going to be with your kids. You're going to stand alone before God, and he's going to ask you a question. You know the question he's going to ask you? I'm going to let you know right now. I'm going to prepare you for what's going to happen in eternity. Now, be watchful now, because you're being warned. You're going to know what he's going to ask you. One day, when we get to eternity, God is going to sit us down, and he's going to ask this big, big question. He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? The time I gave you, what did you do with it? The talent that I invested in your heart, whether you're a musician, whether you're an artist, whether you're a singer, whether you're a teacher, whatever you are passionate about, what did you do with the talent that I gave you? He's going to ask you, what did you do? What did you do with the money I allowed you to have? You prayed for a job, I gave you a job. What did you do with it? Now here's what we got to be concerned about. Can I preach to myself this afternoon? Here's what we got to be concerned about. Here's what we got to be concerned about. Brian, don't you spend more money on Starbucks than you spend on God. That's what we got to be concerned about. That's what I got to be concerned about, right? I don't know. Maybe you got something else. Maybe you got something else. Don't you dare spend more money on MAC makeup than you spend on God. Can I get a well? Don't you dare spend more money on your Jordan shoes. I like Jordan shoes. I got Jordan shoes. But don't you dare spend more money on shoes than you do on God. Don't you dare spend money on anything else than you do on God. I'm telling you, at the end of the time, God, I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe there's a big screen up in heaven, but you're going to try to weasel your way out of what you did. And he's going to be like, no, 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 no. Look. Look. I gave you 50 years, I gave you 70 years, I gave you 80 years, and you spent 20 years in Starbucks sipping on some coffee. I gave you $5.2 million in your entire lifetime, and you spent $3 million of it on a dress. He's going to show it. We got to be watchful. Listen, it doesn't matter how much. It's not about how much. Everybody has been allotted something different. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's about equal sacrifice. So the money, the comparison, that's not what we're talking about. It is about what God has given you, your time, your talent, and your treasure. Don't you dare go to Starbucks. Nah, I like Starbucks. I don't know why I'm on that one. I'm preaching. Can I preach to myself? So we will one day give an account for everything that God has given us. Number three, someone say number three. The purpose of wealth is to win people for Christ. The purpose of wealth is to win people for Christ. Now remember, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual lesson. And so Jesus uses this natural example to teach us a spiritual lesson. Now I want us to read verse 9. So I can show you where I'm going. This is in the New Living Translation. Look at what Jesus says. It's a powerful statement. One of the most hardest statements Jesus ever made. Look what he says. He says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources on yourself. On yourself. Now listen, let me be clear. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to benefit in life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just trying to help you keep the main thing the main thing. That's what it says. It says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. The purpose of wealth is to win people for Christ. Ultimately, everything God has given you is to advance his kingdom. Ultimately, everything God has entrusted you with is to win people for Jesus. Ultimately, everything that God has given you is to expand and grow his church. Now, remember in Acts that we read in chapter 2 is that they sold everything and gave to anybody who needed it. God made you a likable person. It is to win people over for Jesus. God gave you some money, it is to expand his kingdom. God gave you a beautiful smile, it is to win over people with the love of Christ. Whatever God has given you, its ultimate purpose is to win over people for Jesus. Now, I have a dream for everybody here. And my dream is that one day when you're in heaven, there will be some people that you don't know that come up to you and shake your hand and say, I want to thank you. And you're going to say, why you want to thank me? And they're going to say, I want to thank you because of what you did and what you gave. And I want to thank you for how you sacrificed. Because of your sacrifice, I'm in heaven today in part because you gave, because you did, because you sacrificed. Listen, we have an honorable responsibility and privilege to populate heaven with what we have. And I like to tell everybody on the ministry team, I always like to remind them, whether you're the preacher, whether you're the worship leader, whether you're the financial supporter, whether you're the teacher in the school room, everybody gets the same reward for what this church produces for the kingdom of God. That means everybody who comes to this altar and surrenders to the Lord, you get a check by your name. Every kid who learns John 3:16, you get a check by your name. Every kid that learns how to pray, you get a check by your name, because we're all on the same team. And that's what it means to do ministry together. And that's what it means to use your resources to advance the kingdom of God. Some of you have been gifted by God. Don't be using that gift just for yourself to try to be a star in this crazy world. Try to be a star for Jesus. It's to win people for Jesus. And so, what are some of the heavenly priorities? Well, God's church is eternal. That's a priority. The poor is a priority. The elderly is a priority. Children are a priority to God. There are many things that you can invest in to make an eternal impact and leave a legacy long after you're gone. Number four, someone say number four. Wealth is a test. Someone say this is just a test. Anybody remember this picture right here? Some of you too young for this. But back in the days when they had real TV, big TVs, you can be watching Good Times all up in the middle of a show. And out of nowhere, this thing will pop up and go, this is just a test from the American Broadcasting System. And so, wealth, your time, your talent, your treasure is a test to see what you will do with it. Let me show you what the verse says. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Now, according to Jesus, the level of wealth that you have is a test to see what you'll do with it. According to Jesus, what you do with the wealth will determine if you're trusted to receive more. According to Jesus, how you handle what God has given you is an act of faith. If you trust him with little, you will receive little. According to Jesus, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, this ain't just about finances. This is about love, support. You say, nobody loves me over there. Nobody shows me support. Have you loved anybody? Nobody hugs me over there. How many hugs have you given out? Because the amount that you give will be the amount you get back. Let me teach you a principle. This is a universal principle. Circumstances don't determine faithfulness. Circumstances do not determine faithfulness. You could have all the right circumstances in the world and it won't change you. They won't change you. If you greedy with $5, guess what? You're going to be greedy with $5 million. Greed is not about the amount of money you have. It's about the condition of your heart. You can be dead broke and still greedy as all outdoors. Circumstances don't determine faithfulness. Character determines faithfulness. That's one of the reasons why we come together, is to work on your character, to develop Christ-like qualities in your life. Now, someone always say, if I had more time, I'll give it to the Lord. I work 50 hours a day. If I have more time, I'll give it to the Lord. No, you won't. If you don't give it now, you ain't going to give it then. Why is that? Because circumstances do not produce faithfulness. I can point to you to several people in this church who work 40 to 50 hour high capacity jobs and they still give 5 to 10 hours a week to the Lord. I can point to you to a sister who works all the way in Encino, and I don't even know where that's at, but drives all the way from Encino to work and then comes all the way to Long Beach for prayer. That's heavenly priorities right there. And someone will say, well, if I had more money, I would give. No, you won't. Not if you don't give now. It'll be harder for you to give once you see that $200 in your pocket. Why is that? Because circumstances do not produce faithfulness. It's character that produces faithfulness. Could it be? Could it be that the reason why you don't have more wealth today is because you cannot be trusted with it? Can we do a little self-evaluation? Could it be? I'm trying to get you more wealth. I'm trying to get you more blessed. I'm trying to get it to a place where you ain't got to stress out over things. But could it be that the reason why you don't have more wealth is because you cannot be trusted with it? Listen, there's some people here today that in the next 30 days, God is going to give you an opportunity to prove your trustworthiness. I don't know how it's going to come. Maybe it'll come in with a check in the mail. Maybe it'll come with an opportunity that God gives you. Maybe God will give you a job. I know many people that prayed for jobs and they left church. I know I always talk about it. I'm sorry. But it's funny. I mean, it's kind of funny. They pray for jobs and God bless them with the job. And then they say, well, I ain't got enough time to work. I mean, go to church. But then you got ladies here that work 50 hours a week and still give time to the Lord. So God is going to give somebody here. I don't know who it is, but I pray that the Holy Spirit reminds you of this moment. He's going to give you opportunity to be trustworthy with what he has. You messed up before. That's okay. God forgave you. You asked for forgiveness. He's going to give you another chance. It's going to start off little, but if you remain little, faithful in the little, guess what Jesus says? He'll give you more. He'll give you more. He'll give you more. Stop asking for that $1,000. Start believing and being trustworthy with $1. And you'll increase it. And it's not just about money. It's about love. It's about support. It's about addiction. You know what I mean? Stop worrying about being free for a month. Just be concerned with today. Be faithful today. Don't worry about you can't handle smoking it next month. No, be concerned today. Be faithful with the time God gave you today. The last lesson, lesson number 5. Someone say number 5. As the worship team comes back, master wealth or wealth will master you. Jesus said in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money or wealth. Jesus made a hard statement one day. He said, you either for me or you're against me. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. You can't be straddling the fence. You either all in or you're not all in. Master wealth or wealth will master you. Listen, God does not have a problem with you having wealth. God has a problem with wealth having you. That's the problem. And many of us don't know how to handle wealth. So we have never graduated to the next level of wealth. God doesn't have a problem with you prospering. He has a problem with you being consumed by prospering. He has a problem with you giving your whole life to that thing or that possession or that situation when it doesn't matter in eternity. It's not going to matter if you make $50,000 or $30,000 in eternity. It's not going to matter if you have an iPhone today or not in eternity. There ain't going to be no iPhones in eternity. And so God wants you to learn to master wealth. And we are going to end today how we started. What are your priorities? Who's first in your life? What is first in your life? Who do you serve? Jesus said, you cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. Who's first in your life? Is it your job? Is it your wife? Is it money? Or is it God? Or is it yourself? Or is it the devil? You got a whole bunch of options, but you could only choose one. You could only choose one. And so today, God wants somebody to put him back to number one in their life.